We're looking at the text today, really the two verses at the end of the chapter. These two verses very much go together. I think 18 is the application of verse 17. And so we would rob ourselves of the message, the benefits, the blessings that are all packed into verse 17. And you'll notice that it begins with a word, wherefore. And this really is summing up all that has been said in this chapter, and indeed right from chapter 1. Chapter 1 is all about Jesus is God, unquestionably God. And God is in these days speaking through His Son. If Jesus is not God, He is not God's Son. And we have no message. So chapter 1 is all about Jesus is God. Chapter 2 is all about Jesus is man. He was not made in the likeness of angels. He did not take the nature of angels, but He took the seed of Abraham. He was made in our nature. And so let that be the summary of these chapters in your mind. Chapter 1, Jesus is altogether God. Chapter 2, He is altogether man. And this wherefore really is the wrap-up. It is the crystallizing of those great truths already set out. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For is a because word. Because, for, in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor. Now, succor is simply a Bible word for help. He can aid us. He can come alongside and minister to us when we are tempted. Now, put your eyes on verse 17 and look right in the middle of the verse and see two key attributes of this high priest, this God-man, this Jesus who is God the Son made in our nature, and He has come to be our high priest. But look at the two qualifications that are absolutely essential in Him, that He might be a merciful and a faithful high priest. Merciful means compassionate. That He is able to understand us. He is able to sympathize with us. Enter into the heart issues that we have. And then, of course, that He is faithful. Now, think about Aaron. Think about Moses' brother, who was the first high priest in the Old Testament. Think of how he was dressed in that white linen gown. More fancy than the regular priest, he was decorated with stones and with a blue tunic and the tassels that were at the end of the gown. He also had a white mitre or hat. There was the statement, holiness to the Lord. And he was the high priest of Israel. He was the representative man of all the people. And he was going in, first of all, into the courtyard, then into the holiest, which is the middle place where regular priests could go daily in their ministry. But once per year, on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, Aaron the high priest, the chief of priests, in his holy garments, he pressed in through the veil. That veil that separated those two covered courts. And he went from the regular inner court into the most holy of all, to the very Shekinah glory of God. And there he brought the blood and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat. And he was pleading and praying for all Israel and for all of God's people. And so much depended on Aaron's faithful ministry. if he just went in there and sat down and had a nap, or if he just looked at the furniture and got his mind off his task, his work would not be done. But he must be compassionate, pleading the sins, the burdens of the people, and fulfilling every obligation, every covenant obligation as the representative man, fulfilling every task and doing so for each Israelite. Now, we have a high priest who is our Lord Jesus. And he has gone through the veil of heaven when he ascended through the clouds into glory. He appears at God's right hand for us. Now in Hebrews chapter 2, this is the first time in the New Testament that this picture, this office of Christ, is stated as a high priest. And I wonder why Paul didn't do it in Romans. I wonder why Paul didn't do it in Galatians. These were great gospel books and epistles that were written. But the author of Hebrews brings it in for the first time in the New Testament. We have a link up between the man Christ Jesus. We have the link up of he who is the Son of God, made in our nature, to his particular office as the high priest. And he has these two imperative qualities: merciful, compassionate, and faithful. And I want to just present to you, talk to you from this text. It's not my opinion, but it is my gleaning, my learning from this text. And I want to show to you from this text how our Lord Jesus fits the bill. He is indeed our merciful and faithful high priest. Firstly, let's look at the goal of his incarnation. You'll see that in verse 17, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. You see, Aaron had to be an Israelite. He had to be of the house of Levi. He had to be one of the people to represent the people. If the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man, is to be our high priest and represent us effectively, if he is to do his work, he must in all points, in all things, be made like unto us. And while this is a communion sermon I'm preaching, it could well be a Christmas sermon, because it begins with the incarnation. It begins with that conception in Mary's womb, the miracle of the conception of the human nature of our Lord Jesus in the womb of Mary, which in the fullness of time brought forth Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Mary, the fusing of deity with humanity, and equipping our Lord Jesus to be, in time, our high priest. You see, without a body, though exalted in heaven, Christ could not be our Jesus. He could not be our Savior. There could be no nearness, no assimilation to his people. And without a body, he may decree and he may design, but he could not fulfill the work of a faithful, merciful high priest. And so he needed a body. He needed a body. Now, this comes very close to the communion table today, because when you take that bread, you're remembering the body of Christ. I intended to say this later, but I think it fits right here. The symbol has to have a reality to it. We are taking bread, and it's not human flesh. We don't think that for a moment. But the symbol symbolizes reality. If our Lord Jesus had not taken a human body, the bread would be meaningless. If our Lord Jesus had not died in a human body and shed real blood, taking this cup would be absolutely meaningless. And so, as the writer says, it behoved him. It was obligatory. It was essential that he take upon himself a human nature. To fulfill these two qualities, to be merciful and faithful, to do the work of a high priest. Now, the mercy part, the compassion of our Lord Jesus, is unquestionable. If you'd been in our prayer meeting on Wednesday evening, we were looking at how the Lord Jesus treated the leper. And we are told when the leper requested, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean," Jesus was moved with compassion. Compassion. What a display of this merciful high priest you have in that dealing with the leper. The one who had hit the lowest rung of the ladder, the lowest scale in the human race, a leper, but Jesus even touched him. And what a display of what we learn here in Hebrews. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He can be touched because he touched us, because he came to live amongst us as one of us, enduring all the sufferings. We'll get to that a little later, the sufferings. And in all whom Jesus dealt with, whether it was the blind beggars, whether it was the lame, the infirm, the widow of Nain, he had compassion upon her. And as he met that bier, that coffin, raised her son to life because he had compassion on her. And then there's another example, and it doesn't exactly have the word compassion in the context or in the storyline, but it displays it better than any other I can think of, and that was the dying thief on the cross. There is that criminal with words of blasphemy, fuming his rage against the Savior from the very cross. And in the instant when God in mercy gave to that man a change of mind, repentance, and he said, "Lord, remember me." Without a bat of the eye, without a blink, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." There was a display of compassion, mercy, that I don't think human nature can do alone. But in our Lord, there was this amazing display of mercy. When we come to this communion table, we are remembering not just the name of Jesus, that is a royal name, a beautiful name, but we're remembering the priestly work, the merciful nature, and how he has dealt with us mercifully. We are coming to thank him for the mercies that come to us through just him being our high priest, merciful and faithful. I've had another late thought on this, but I think it's the best I've studied this up and down. But there is something that has come to me that makes this so living, precious, and personal. And that is when Paul the Apostle was persecuting the Christians. You read of this in Acts 9:4. When the Lord revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, you remember he shone that bright light on Paul and said, "Paul." No, he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And there we learn that such is the union between Christ and his people. Such is the compassion, this merciful nature that is in the Lord Jesus, that when Christians hurt, our Lord hurts. When Christians are despised and offended and carry the cross, the Lord Jesus feels the pain. He's so identified with us that he enters into our sufferings. The analogy of the organic relationship between the parts of the body and the head is the perfect example here. Christ is the head, we are the church. Now, when you have pain in any part of your body, your brain receives the signals and feels the pain. Doesn't matter where that pain is. Doesn't matter if it's an internal organ or if it's an exterior extremity. Doesn't matter what part of the body. It could be something on the surface of the skin. It could be something in the deepest part of our inner being. But when that is malfunctioning and causing pain, the head feels it. That's the relationship between Christ and his people. He's the head. We are the body. And when we suffer, Christ enters into that suffering. And he is able to come alongside to succor us. Look at verse 18, and I keep saying, this is the application of the truths leading up to it. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So let me ask you, did the Lord Jesus reach the goal of his incarnation? Did he fulfill all the requirement that he might be our perfect, sympathizing, compassionate, merciful, and faithful high priest? If you're a Christian and you know anything about the love of Christ, you're going to answer a big yes, an absolute yes. And it's in that sense I want you to take that cup today. It's in that sense I want you to take that bread today. My Lord Jesus ministers to me. He not only is my Lord on a card or my name written in heaven, he is not only mine by identity, but in my heart, in my soul, in my needs, Jesus ministers to me. And we know that he delights to come alongside at an hour like this. Now, there's one other big thing here in this verse 17. First is the goal of the incarnation. Then there is the reason for his sufferings. That in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. That's the goal of the incarnation. That he might be a merciful high and faithful high priest. In things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered. Why did he have to die? By the way, the word reconciliation there is the word propitiation. You'll see that in the margin. And it means his sacrifice. You're really looking at the cross. You're looking at those 3 hours when Jesus died in darkness, forsaken of God the Father, that he entered into those sufferings. It was necessary. Now, what sufferings are we talking about? There are those general human sufferings. Loneliness, Christ entered into that. He was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was treated as a root out of a dry ground, despised and rejected. The Lord Jesus knew sadness. He understands sadness. And when we go through sadness, Christ endured that. Bereavement, Jesus endured that. There must have been a sad day at the loss of his earthly father, not his true blood father, but his earthly father. Deprivation, hunger, weariness, sleeplessness, to be slandered, to be hated, to be despised. There's a text that says he took our infirmities. He took our sicknesses upon him. Now, we have to be careful in understanding that, because it doesn't mean that if you become a Christian, you'll never be sick. It doesn't mean that if you are redeemed by the blood, that you'll never have a cold or a flu or an infirmity in the body. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that Jesus entered into every infirmity of human nature, that he might be equipped to be a merciful and faithful high priest. Then we get to the cross. I preach the cross every week, don't I? I preach the sufferings of Jesus all the time. And we think of our Lord right on that cross. But the question is, was it enough? Did he suffer enough to be a merciful and faithful high priest? The blood that he is presenting must be enough. It must be efficacious blood. It must be powerful blood. It must cover the mercy seat. It must be what satisfies the wrath of his Father. It must be such a propitiation, and propitiation means to turn away the wrath of a Holy One, the Holy One. And was it enough? Were the sufferings of our Lord Jesus enough to turn him into an adequate, merciful, and faithful high priest? Our answer to that, of course, is it was enough. When he cried out, "It is finished," it is totally done. We are not here today to glory in our sufferings or to present them as some merit to God, but we are here today to glory in the finished suffering work of our Redeemer. And so when we take the bread and we take the cup, it is not an extension of his sufferings. It is not to try and repeat his sufferings. It is not to try and say, well, let my little contribution be added to it. No, it is to glory in the work that's done, in the redemption that is already complete. And then we come to this amazing work of reconciliation that comes out in the benefits here. And it demonstrates Jesus' compassion. He can reconcile. He can bring together God and sinful man. And he was moved to action to do that for us. And he does so every hour, every day that he appears with his own blood in the work of reconciliation. And in this we are strengthened. And in this we are succored and helped. I read a very, what will I say, simple story in a message by Mr. Spurgeon. And he told of a merchant who was hired by a company and put into the counting house. And of course, in those days when they dealt in bundles of cash, his task was to count the money morning to night. In his family, he ran into very hard times. He saw the sufferings of his wife and his children, burdened by all of he was dealing with. And of course, the temptation came to do what others were doing in the company, stealing money. It was so easy. And he was continually tempted to sin against God. He went home one day with this powerful temptation at work in his heart, and he ran into a secret place where he could get alone with God and pray. And while he was in that closet in prayer, he had, not with his natural eyes, but with the eyes of faith, this view of Christ showing him his hands, the nail prints in his hands. And he saw the wounds and he saw the suffering of the Lord Jesus. And that was the cure. And he came to the conclusion, I will not do it. I can be poor, but I cannot sin. And it was the power of that view of the wounds of Christ that cured him from that powerful temptation. It also cured the Apostle Thomas. Remember all the questions and doubts that he had? And when the Lord showed him the nail prints in his hands and asked him to put his hand into the riven side, Thomas confessed, "Lord, my God." You see, none of that would be possible without a real body. It behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. It behoved him to suffer in that body. And as we take this communion cup today, what we're doing is simply rejoicing in the wounds, the sufferings, the victories of the Lord Jesus for us. What a great, wonderful application of the cross work of the Lord Jesus. And so as you take the bread and cup, the question is, do you agree that Jesus is indeed a merciful, compassionate, and faithful high priest? That he is the embodiment of these two qualities, mercy and faithfulness. Are you convinced of the truth of these things? Then you can be saved and you can participate in this cup and bread. But if you say, no, all of this is just a figment, then you can have no part in remembering a merciful and a faithful high priest. We need to read the Gospels to rediscover this compassion that was in the Lord Jesus. The leper, the people who were without a shepherd, and Jesus was moved with compassion when he wept over Jerusalem because of the judgment that was soon to come upon that city and people. Oh, this is the heart of the Christ whom we worship and whom we preach. And he is a living and a loving Savior. Do not harden your heart. Do not turn away from the one who left heaven's glory, took your nature and died for you, shed his blood for you. And now, in this office of high priest, perfectly equipped with a human body, perfectly empowered with his own blood, representing every one of his people. That's the view. That's the glimpse that we need as we look to Christ here today. And I trust that as we do take this cup and bread, that we will sense in our souls the reality, the experience, the blessedness that he himself hath suffered being tempted. He is able to succor them that are tempted.